Good morning. In preparation for the study of the Word of God, your first shift is a mental shift. The Word of God gives you rest. For unbelievers, the rest is the rest of salvation. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30, in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Come to me, all you unbelievers who are weary and heavy laden by sin, and I will give you rest." For believers in Christ, it is the rest of deliverance. Matthew chapter 11, verses 29 and 30. "Take my yoke upon you, believers, and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." When you study the Word of God, you experience rest in your soul, and it is God's will for you to enjoy this rest, His rest, so that you will relax in your soul regardless of circumstances, so that you will use His promises to calm your mentality. A mental shift invites you believers in Christ to relax and to take advantage of all that God the Holy Spirit has prepared for you to learn today. The second shift before you study the Word of God is a spiritual shift. During this spiritual shift, you offer control of your soul to God the Holy Spirit. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are commanded to allow the Holy Spirit to fill up our deficiencies. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but keep on allowing yourself to be filled with God the Holy Spirit by God." And thus we have a choice. We have the choice to be controlled by the thinking of the world or to be controlled by the third member of the triune Godhead, God the Holy Spirit. And during this Bible study, now is the time to make your choice and to announce it to your God. So please take a few moments in silence to reflect, to open your heart to the truth, and to fix your eyes, the eyes of your soul, on the author and perfecter of your faith, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The opening song is "When You Suffer."
Become an overcomer when your power soars in divine. sorrow. I did not open my mouth. I was silent before my shoes. Let there be no doubt that I was separated from my Father for 3 dark hours on the cross. Do not forget the privilege.
Holiday or Sade or somebody like that. That was awesome. Well done. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Help us to see with the eyes of our souls the depth of blessings that you gave us at the cross. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Welcome to Barah Ministries. My name is Pastor Rory Clark, and you're listening to Lesson 413 of the Angelic Conflict Series. Welcome to a ministry designed for serious students of the Word of God. Today's study, The Creator's Will, is that you know the ritual and the reality of the cross. The Creator's Will is that you know the ritual and the reality of the cross. Please stand. In gratitude for all those who defend our freedom, and especially in gratitude for military victory from our frontline military personnel, and in honor of law enforcement officers all over the world, especially those in our own congregation, we recite the Pledge of Allegiance. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Thank you. A few announcements. Mark your calendars. The next celebration of the Lord's Supper is February 10th. Next celebration after today is February 10th. Next Barah Ministries radio program on KXXT 1010 AM in Phoenix is Fridays from 4:30 to 5:30. And it's rebroadcast on myfamilyvaluesradio.net under Click to Listen, the letter G, and the program is called God Cares for You. Thanks very much for your financial support of the program. It costs $400 a month. This year, the radio program is evangelistic in nature, and we're structuring the messages to invite people to study with us. And so check out the lessons. It's a way for you to get in an extra Bible study every week because it won't be a repeat of lessons that we have done from the past. The first couple were, but that will not be the same going forward. We recorded 3 shows this week, and the show God Cares for You, which was remixed a bit was aired on Friday. And that lesson really just never gets old. The next week lesson that'll come out next Friday is Jesus Christ is God. And that is a look at John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and John chapter 1, verse 14. Be sure to tune in. We're going to have the click to listen feature of the radio station's website has been really bizarre lately, and it's had the same lesson over and over. So we're going to be putting all the radio shows on the Barah Ministries website under that tab, and you'll be able to get everything there, the notes and the lesson. We had a little snafu in this first three lessons because I forgot to ask the engineer to give us copies of it in MP3 form, so she gave it to us in another form, and we have to get it converted, so it'll probably take us a couple of days, and then we'll get them up. Happy anniversary to Pastor Rory Clark, 5 years as an ordained pastor. Woo-hoo! Oh, what, are you looking for that one? No, we got to have two. One, two. How do you like that? Do a little 1-2 punch. So, I don't have anything more to say about being an ordained pastor for 5 years than has already been said. It's just an amazing thing. And there's nothing else I'd rather do, and I'm going to keep doing it. So, next, let's take the offering. Welcome up Deacon Caleb Allburn.
Because I've been gone forever, the claps get weaker. There we go. I always have June in my corner. God provides Bible doctrine through His grace, and we hope to reflect His grace. Therefore, Barah Ministries is a grace ministry and functions entirely on generous donations. There is no charge for any Bible doctrine at BarahMinistries.com. Our website allows anyone, anywhere, to receive the Word of God free of charge. Gratitude for the Word of God inspires believers to give of their time, talent, and treasure. Or at least is supposed to. Gratitude towards one who has given us everything should inspire us to give everything of ourselves. However, it doesn't. Now, I hate always being the bad guy when I come up here, but I do. I question our gratitude. If we're truly grateful for what the Word of God is doing in our lives, then it demands us to demonstrate this appreciation. The only way I know how to do this is for us to give back of ourselves. Pastor Rory made a great point last week. The word in between time, talent, and treasure is and, not or. We do a great job as a ministry giving one or two of these. But I often ask myself, what if Jesus did that? What if Jesus said, okay, Dad, go to earth, humiliate myself as a human, no problem. Resist the devil while he tempts me beyond belief, no problem. Go to the cross and pay for the crimes of every individual in history? Nope. No way. Not happening. Not me. He didn't do that. He looked forward for the opportunity to freely give everything of himself. That's who I look up to. That's my role model. He gave us everything, and I challenge us to do the same thing. I understand there's not enough hours in the day for us to give him our time. I understand there's not enough money in our accounts for us to give him our treasure. I understand the lack of skills in this ministry for us to give him our talent. Sorry. But in all seriousness, that's the beauty of it. That's what makes all of this so exciting. We're not giving anything of ourselves. All that we have is from God. We're just channeling it back to him out of appreciation. So once again, I'm going to challenge us to live out 1 Peter 4:10. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So thank you. And please remember to give while in fellowship, because this celebrates and honors the greatest gift of all, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Welcome back. Today's study, the Creator's will is that you know the ritual and the reality of the cross. Let's begin the celebration of the Lord's Supper. In preparation for the Lord's Supper, we recognize that the Lord's Supper is a ritual, and it is a reenactment of a portion of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, the Passover celebration. It is a table of fellowship designed by God for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ by choice. We are in union with Him by a single act of free will. And the Lord's Supper is a chance for us to remember, if only for a moment, the wonderful, amazing, magnificent, beyond belief things that the Lord Jesus Christ did for all mankind at the cross. In our last Lord's Supper, you were introduced to the elements of the Passover. Remember the words of Dr. Richard Freeman of Chosen People Ministries, a group of Messianic Jews who evangelized to the Jewish race. Dr. Freeman says, "It is impossible to not see the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, through the elements of the Passover celebration." Now, I mentioned to you in our last time together that I wanted to actually get the actual Passover Seder materials so that you could see what this was like. And so that's what we're going to do today. We're going to do a celebration that will be a little shorter than the last one. The last one had a lot more detail and a lot more stories. But this one should be one where it really points quickly to the different elements that are in play here. And it should give you a real feel for what the Passover celebration is like. You have a diagram in front of you that details the three parts of the Passover. And the three parts of the Passover are the Haggadah and the meal and the reality. Now, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we celebrate the reality portion. But when the Jews of the Old Testament celebrate, the Jews who still believe in the Old Testament celebrate the Passover, they celebrate the whole thing. They engage in the rituals, which I'll take you through. They have a meal of celebration, which we will not take you through. Don't want to burden you with that meal. And then they, after the supper, have the reality portion. And that reality portion was the Last Supper that the Lord Jesus Christ had. His Last Supper. Actually, it was the whole Passover celebration, but we recognize that last portion of it because it is part of the New Testament and it is a reminder for us to remember and celebrate. Then on the other side are the things that are on the Passover table that I'll go over with you. The candles, the cups of grape juice. Okay, it's wine. Deal with it. The water basin with water and the napkin for that. The matzah tash. It's a beautiful thing. And it has three compartments. One, two, middle one, and three. And it's called a unity. And we'll find out why. And please don't ask me what's on the front because I haven't found out yet. And then the Seder plate with all of its elements, the green vegetables, the bitter herbs, the charoset, the lamb shank bone, the salt water, and the egg. It's on its way. Did you go check on the egg? Oh, man. I left the roasted egg at home. Sorry. You hate me now? But this good. But this is called a Seder plate. The fifth cup of wine is called the wine of Elijah, Elijah's cup. And then into the matzah tash, we will place three pieces of matzah. And matzah is unleavened bread. So we'll explain this to you, and I wanted you to get a chance to see it with your own eyes as well as experience it. And for those of you in the non-resident congregation, we're going to do the best that we can to capture this on video, and hopefully this works out. So the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, the Passover celebration, was divided into three parts. One part was called the Haggadah, and that is where a story of Passover was told. And it was told in such a way that children would enjoy it. Part two is called the Passover meal, which is a dinner celebration, and it was everything from soup to nuts, so it was a 9-course meal. And then part three, I call the reality, which is a look back at the cross. And why do I call it the reality? I call it the reality because for us as church-age believers, the cross has already occurred. For the Jewish people, the cross was something that they looked forward to, and the rituals taught them about who the Messiah was going to be. He was going to be the Lamb who was sinless, the Lamb without spot or blemish. And everything in this ceremony pointed forward to the cross so that the Jewish people would have absolutely no problem recognizing who their Messiah was. And part three, this reality portion, is a celebration that we have every month, and we call it the Lord's Supper. So let's look one more time at the parts, this time with the real elements of a Passover Seder for you to enjoy. So part one is the Haggadah. It's the Passover story. Now, in the Passover celebration, the Passover table has several elements that teach about the Messiah. One of them is the basin for the washing of hands. That's right here. And it's just a simple basin with water in it. And this is a ceremony that teaches fellowship, sometimes involving the washing of hands, sometimes celebrating the washing of feet. So back in ancient times, people walked around barefooted. And when they would come to people's houses, their feet were washed. And Jesus did this with his disciples before the Last Supper. In John chapter 13, verse 8, here's what the Lord said. He said, if I do not wash you, third class condition, if in the Greek, maybe you'll let me wash you and maybe you won't. If I do not wash you, you won't have any part with me. And the you won't have any part with me is ook, the strongest negative in the Greek, which is you will absolutely not have any part with me, any part being fellowship. John chapter 15, verse 5 says it this way, apart from me, the Lord Jesus Christ, you can do nothing. This is from the I am the vine and you are the branches analogy. That our Lord Jesus Christ is the vine and we are rightly attached to him as a branch. And when we are in fellowship with him, we can do everything. And apart from him, we can do nothing. There are the candles. A woman is selected to light the celebration candles because it was through a woman that the light of the world, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, became flesh. Denise, would you come on up and light the candles? Nice job. John chapter 8, verse 12 says this, I am the light of the world. This is Jesus Christ talking. He who follows me, the Lord Jesus Christ, will not walk in darkness. We have two options in this life. We can walk in the darkness. We're born into that darkness, born condemned at physical birth, physically alive but spiritually dead. But when we believe through faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, we are saved. And from that point on, we walk in the light. Now, the first cup of wine is the cup of sanctification. And you see that on your chart, the cup of sanctification. And the cup of sanctification is a reminder to the Jewish people that they would be brought out from the slavery to the Egyptians and set apart for the promises made to Abraham, who is the father of the Jewish race. And that's what being sanctified means. It means to be set apart. Now, you know that we as church-age believers are also set apart for a tremendous set of privileges that actually boggle the mind. Well, the Jewish people knew through the cup of sanctification and the ritual associated with it that they were a group of people who had a future, even though they rejected their Messiah. The Seder plate contains six instructive items. So let me see if I can put this up here somewhere and not have it fall over. So the Seder plate has the green vegetables. In this case, if I were eating this, I used cilantro instead of parsley because parsley is gross. But the green vegetable is a symbol of life. And in Old Testament times, the greens were hyssop, which is an aromatic herb belonging to the mint family. And it was used to place the blood of the Passover lamb on the doorposts of a Jewish person's home. So what they would do is they collected the blood of a lamb without spot or blemish, and they set it at the base of their door, and they would take the hyssop, and they would dip it in the hyssop, and then they would touch the top of their doorpost, the bottom of their doorpost, and the two sides of the door. Does that look familiar? It's a cross. So that pointed forward to the cross. And so they would know their Messiah unmistakably through the Passover celebration because of the cross. Exodus chapter 12, verse 13 says, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I, the Lord, will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt, killing all of the firstborn. I think it was the 10th plague that was inflicted on Egypt so that they would let the Jewish people go, was the plague of killing all the firstborn, all humans, all firstborn humans, and all firstborn animals. But if you had the blood on the doorposts, the angel of the Lord, when he came over your doorpost, would pass over your house because he would know that you were believers and that you had indeed done the ritual that was involved in protecting yourselves. There is salt water, and typically the greens are dipped into salt water, and the salt water represents tears, and it is eaten as a reminder to the Jewish people of their experience in Egypt, that it was filled with tears. And it's also a reminder of the parting of the Great Salt Sea, the Red Sea, where 2 million Jews passed across the Red Sea, which was a symbol of Jewish salvation. The Jew is the perfect explanation for the Christian way of life. They were in slavery, just as we are born into slavery. They had an impassable barrier between them and freedom. And their impassable barrier was the Red Sea. And there was no way they were going to get across the Red Sea without help. And the Lord Jesus Christ parted the Red Sea so that they could get across the impassable barrier, just as the cross does the exact same thing for all creatures, angelic and human. It removes the impassable barrier that kept us out of a relationship with God. And then there's the desert, which is analogous to the Christian way of life. And then there is the promised land, which is analogous to heaven. And so what the Jewish people were learning in ritual was exactly what the Christian way of life is, because you can be Jewish and you can be Christian. And they are two separate and distinct things. Exodus chapter 14, verses 21 and 22 say this: "Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord swept the sea back by a strong east wind and night all night, and turned the sea into dry land so that the waters were divided. And the sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea on the dry land, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left hand." That is not a parable. That is not a nice story to illustrate an allegorical point. That is exactly what happened. Now there is the matzatash. The matzatash is a cloth pouch, also known as a unity, and it has three compartments in one pouch, and it is a picture of the triune Godhead. And there is no way that the Jewish people did not understand the concept of Trinity. As a matter of fact, I have Jewish friends. I have always had an affinity for Jewish people, and I've always had Jewish friends, and we've talked a lot. And Jewish people go to Hebrew school, and they actually learn the Hebrew language. And I asked them, I was talking to one of my buddies about the Trinity, and I said, "Do you believe that there's one God and three separate and distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit?" He said, "I do not." I said, "Well, do you believe the whole Bible is the Word of God?" He said, "I do not." I said, "Well, what do you believe?" He said, "I think the Torah is the Word of God, and it's the first five books of the Bible." I said, "Okay." So in Genesis 1:26, it says, "Let us make mankind in our own image." He says, "Yes." And I said, "Well, that's plural." Silence. He got it that moment. Right? So, and I guarantee you where his mind went was right here. Because the Jewish people who don't believe in Christ say that the three pouches are for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But the three pouches are actually for God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so what is done with the three pouches is matzah is taken and inserted into each of the pouches. Matzah is unleavened bread. And then three. And so the unity has three pieces of matzah, one representing God the Father, one representing God the Son, that's in the middle pouch, and one representing God the Holy Spirit. Now, why matzah? Matzah is unleavened bread. Why is this the feast of the unleavened bread? Because in the Bible, leaven represents sin. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. Unleavened bread is a picture of sinlessness. To be the perfect sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ had to be sinless. He had to be the lamb without spot or blemish. And in the ritual, the blood at the bottom of the door came from a lamb who had no spot and no blemish. Now, the middle piece of matzah is called the afikomen. Yeah, I got the right one. So the afikomen, during the Passover ceremony, is taken out. It is broken in half. And then part of it is placed in linen. And it is hidden. And so the hiding of it is the equivalent of burying it. And at a later point during the service, it is resurrected. And so that pointed to the fact that God the Son would come as true humanity and be broken for us. And then he would be buried, and then he would be resurrected. And so you can see clearly that all of the rituals of this are pointing right to the Messiah unmistakably. And when they saw that, they should have recognized it with no problem as many times as Jewish people conducted the ceremony. In coloration, matzah has holes in it, so it is pierced, just like Christ on the cross. In color, and it is a great picture of the crucified Christ. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5 says, "He, the Lord Jesus Christ, was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, broken, like the afikoman is broken. And the chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his stripes we were healed." And so matzah has stripes. You see the brown coloration stripes on it. And all of these things are done intentionally to point directly to the Messiah. You with me?
Yep.
Awesome. Afikoman means several things. It means I have come. It means the coming one. It means he has come. It means that which comes after. That is a perfect picture of our Savior. The second cup of wine is the cup of judgment. It reminds the Jewish people of the 10 plagues that were that befell the Egyptians and the suffering of the Egyptians who were their enemies. And as the story is told of the 10 plagues, a drop of wine is poured out as a symbol of joy as each of the 10 plagues is reviewed. But it's also a time for the Jewish people to remember that joy is diminished at the suffering of others. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 17 says, "Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles." Next is the bitter herb. In this case, the bitter herb is horseradish. And if you just smell it, it brings tears to your eyes. But what you're supposed to do, and I will not be demonstrating, I will not be demonstrating this for you. But what they do is use the bitter herb to bring a tear to their eyes. And it is actually a reminder to appreciate the sweetness of redemption that comes after the bitterness of slavery. And it also commemorates the bitterness the Lord Jesus Christ endured because of the betrayal of a friend at the Last Supper. John chapter 13, verses 21 and 22 say this, "When Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified and said, 'Truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me.'" Now, if you read the story, the complete story in John chapter 13, it will tell you that Jesus dipped the morsel and then gave it to the one who was betraying him. And it is thought that he dipped that morsel in the bitter herb and then gave it to Judas Iscariot, who was sitting right next to him. Charoset is next. It is the sweet mortar. It is a sweet, pasty, brown mixture, and it's symbolic of the fact that mortar was what the Jews used to build bricks in the land of Egypt. Even the bitterest of labor can be sweet when redemption is near for believers in the Messiah. John chapter 16, verse 33 said, "These things I, the Lord Jesus Christ, have spoken to you apostles, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, because I have overcome the world." Now, the missing one is the roasted egg. But the roasted egg, I knew that was going to happen. Isn't that great? I caught it. So the roasted egg represents sacrifices. To the Jews, sacrifices were life. So roasted daily temple sacrifices, which is how they paid for their sins, no longer can be offered because Solomon's temple no longer stands. So the roasted egg reminded the Jewish people that there is no sacrifice that can make them righteous before God except the sacrifice of the Savior, Yeshua, as they call him, the Messiah, as we call him, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally on the Seder plate is the shank bone of a lamb. The shank bone. All right, so you don't have an imagination and you think that this is a bagel. Well, it is, because I left the shank bone in my refrigerator. I have a shank bone about that big, and I went over to AJ's and picked it up, and I got it for free and didn't bring it today, so I'm really bummed. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect Passover lamb, and when we apply his blood to the doorposts of our heart, we go from spiritual death to spiritual life. We go from slavery to the sovereignty of the sin nature and the cell structure of our body to the freedom of redemption through God. Take a 5-minute break. Three letters. Oh, very cool. Where is it in the Hebrew? Ah, gotcha. So it means Passover. Oh, sweet. Thank you. welcome back. So all the things that I told you before the break is part one, which is called the what?
Haggadah.
The Haggadah. That's the story of Passover. And then this would be the time when part two would occur, which is the Passover meal. Stop coughing, June. Your lung is coming up. June's coughing. So let's pray for June that she doesn't choke to death. Amen. Amen. Nobody wants to pray for June. Amen. Come on. Yeah. So next would be the Passover meal, which took a long time. And then finally, it would be part three, which I call the reality, and that's a look back at the cross. So this is our actual Lord's Supper celebration. So the first thing that happens during the reality is that there is the search for the afikoman. So remember that I said that the matzah had been broken in half. The matzah that was in the middle of the unity had been broken in half and had been covered and buried. And now the kids would run around and they were offered prizes to find the afikoman. And eventually they would find the afikoman. And so the afikoman would be resurrected. And once it is retrieved, it would be broken and distributed to all the people. And it was thought that those who engaged in eating the afikoman would live a good long life. And maybe that's why the Lord Jesus Christ encourages us to eat, to have a Lord's Supper celebration every month. And I don't know whether every month is the thing. I don't think he minds if we have it twice. But I think he encourages us to do this remembrance so that we will have a good long life. And it is that period of time when we really get to stop and think about what that cross was all about and how magnificent it was. Everything that God did for us there. And so we choose to celebrate it. Here's what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 and 24. The Lord Jesus Christ, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. That's the night before he went to the cross. He took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is and keeps on being my body, which is broken for you." Now, when he says broken for you, what does he mean? You collectively? No, he means you individually. All of you, believer or unbeliever, his body was broken for you. And so keep on doing this for the purpose of remembering me. And so when we eat the bread during this celebration, we remember the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have bread in front of you. Please enjoy it. The third cup of wine is the cup of redemption. And the cup of redemption reminds us of the shed blood of the Lamb, because without the blood of the Lamb, there is no redemption. Now, we know the Lamb is the Lord Jesus Christ, and we know that the shedding of his blood was his substitutionary spiritual death at the cross that paid for the sins of all mankind. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25 says, "In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and he said, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, this cup of redemption. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.'" And so when we drink from the cup of redemption, we remember, the Jewish people remember, that the Lord's blood purchased them their redemption from Egypt, the purchase from slavery into freedom. And when we drink the communion cup, we remember the work of the Lord at the cross to purchase our freedom as well. Please enjoy the element. Now let's enjoy the Lord's Supper song, which is "Give Thanks."
give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son.
Welcome back. The fourth cup of wine is the cup of praise. And we see the Lord Jesus Christ taking time to praise and to thank His Father at the end of the Passover Seder in John chapter 17 during His Last Supper. The spotless Passover Lamb had praise on His lips as He went to His death. John chapter 17 verses 25 and 26 say this, O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I, the Lord Jesus Christ, have known you, and these have known you that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love, the unconditional love with which you loved me, may be in them, and that I may be indwelling them. Now the final cup of wine is Elijah's cup. A place setting remains empty at every Passover celebration for the honored guest, Elijah the prophet, whom we know as John the Baptist. The Jewish people expect Elijah to come at the Passover to announce the coming of the Messiah, and that's exactly what will happen in the tribulation. Moses and Elijah will be the evangelists who will be at the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, evangelizing about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so a cup of Elijah sits expectant of Elijah's return. Malachi chapter 4 verses 5 and 6 say this, Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. That's the second coming. And he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children. This is when the Jewish people will indeed realize that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. A place is set, a cup is filled with wine, and hearts are expectant for Elijah to come and to announce the good news. And at the end of the Seder meal, a child is sent to the door to open it to see if Elijah is there. And every year the child returns disappointed and the wine is poured out without being touched. Well, we won't do that here at Barah Ministries. I happen to have studied the book of Revelation and I know that Elijah is not coming today. So I'll make sure that his wine is taken care of. Amen? I'm sorry. Well, remember the words from the beginning of our service of Dr. Richard Freeman. of Chosen People Ministries. He said, it's impossible not to see the Lord Jesus Christ through the elements of the Passover celebration. And I agree. The ritual of the Lord's Supper points to Christ, the Messiah. Romans 5:1 says this, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace, eirene in the Greek, total reconciliation with God the Father. The barrier is down. The certificate of death against us is canceled through our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. The reality of the Lord's Supper points to the cross. The ritual pointed to the cross. The reality pointed to the cross. And every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we look back to the reality of the cross. And we look back and we know that we have blessings beyond our wildest dreams through what our Savior did for us at that cross. Romans 5:6 says this, while we were still helpless, while we were unbelievers, condemned to the lake of fire, spiritually dead, unbelievers, while we were still helpless, in due time, at the absolute right time, Jesus Christ died for the ungodly. Who are the ungodly? Anyone who is born into this world, who has not accepted a relationship, a reconciliation relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's close with a song from June Murphy, What Held You on the Cross.
You made it known me. You helped me to understand.
Thank you, June. The engineer for the radio show said to me the other day, I think I recorded on Thursday, she said, "You guys are so lucky." And I said, "Why is that?" She said, "That singer of yours is just amazing." And I said, "Yeah, she kind of is." And it's kind of funny because she doesn't read music. And she's just one of these people that walks around with music playing in her head on one side and the lyrics are playing on the other. And she just puts them together and it's just stunning. She said, "Wow." So I wanted to pass that along to you because your music really affects people and gets into their souls. And we are very appreciative to have you as part of this congregation. "I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he might promote you at the proper time, slamming all your cares on his back, because God considers your problems to be his responsibility. He cares for you. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever." Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for selecting me to shepherd the sheep that you brought to Bra Ministries. Thank you for that magnificent grace. And thank you for giving me the fortitude to dig deeply into your scriptures so that as you are willing to reveal, I might know your mind. And thank you for the courage to pass that along, regardless of consequence, to those who want to hear. I pray that you open the hearts of the people who are part of this ministry to understanding that this is their ministry too, and to heed what Deacon Caleb Auburn said today, that this is time and talent and treasure, and that it's time for this ministry to do what you set it out to do in eternity past, which is to evangelize actively to unbelievers and to serve believers and to be part of making pastors and churches in areas other than the United States so that your word and your glory might be proclaimed. We pray that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of your person, your thinking, your work, your reputation, and your essence. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.